Father, we're before you and before your throne, Father, where the seraphims and the cherubims and the angels cry, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God. Father, if we even meditate on this moment, we would see our unworthiness. We would see the grace of our Savior, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We'd understand by the blood we were cleansed and redeemed. We'd understand, Father, many things. But Father, I'll never understand why you loved us. I don't see anything lovable in us, Father. But Father, by your grace, you have set us on the rock. Because of Jesus, because of our great Savior. Father, you have been so good to us. Father, we ask for your blessings tonight. We ask that the Holy Spirit would minister in class tonight, that he would be here. Lord, that not the words of men, but the mind of Christ would be in us. Lord, that we would think biblically, we would think scripturally. Father, help our hearts to draw closer to you. Help us to be faithful servants unto the day that you call us home. And I pray, Father, even come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, Father, that our hearts always be prepared, looking up and looking forward. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're just going to continue on angelology because I felt like we just didn't cover this subject well. And now we're going to get into anthropology, the doctrine of man, the second hour. All right. We talked about how did Satan fall? And I want us to understand that God allowed Satan to be put in a position of choice where he could do either God's will or not without being constrained to do one or the other. Satan had, he was autonomous at that moment. And what he did is he reflected upon himself. This is what Ezekiel 28 indicates. He reflected upon himself. He reflected upon all that he saw and thought he was the cause of it. Therefore, sin was found in him. Iniquity was found in him. What was the particular motive for this revolt? The scripture gives several answers. First, I believe Satan sought prosperity. He looked at his beauty. And these were the motives for his sin. Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19. We won't read all those verses, but this indicates this. And we see that that Satan was that anointed cherubim in verse 14. He was beautiful in verse 13. And it says in verse 15, Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Iniquity was found in him. And in verse 16, By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Very interesting that violence is found there. Obviously, it was a violent revolt. And we see what was the predominant attitude in Genesis chapter number 6 before the flood. What was the predominant thought?
Only evil.
Imaginates or the evil continually. And what else? Turn there. I think this is so applicable to our day. If we were to look at it. Verse number 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imaginative thought of his heart was only evil continually. He had a continual evil heart. He desired, I believe, that there, in verse number 11, the earth was corrupt before God, and earth was filled with violence. The earth was filled with violence. The very interesting thing about our society, and I'm not going to get on this, but you know what? We are a people that love violence. Our movies are filled with violence. Now, I'm not one of those guys that says, don't give your little boy a gun or don't let him, you know, play war or anything like that. I don't believe that. But I believe we have gone overboard. We have gone to the place where we are consumed by violence. Particularly the male gender of our society. We like these violent movies, whether it be Terminator or these things, and Terminator's probably just that came out a long time ago. That's probably a kid's movie today in relationship to some of the stuff they saw. And the more violent the movie, the more people come. I've never seen the movie, but I heard it was extremely violent. The Apocalypse, I think, of the Mel Gibson movie. I think it's Apocalypse or Apocalypse. And just gratuitous violence. Violence upon violence upon violence. And that's a trait of Satan. That's one of the things that we see here. Filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as the profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee. We're back in Ezekiel 28. O covering cherubim, from the midst the stones of the fire. Those, we would see those stones of fire in Isaiah chapter number 6 on the altar of God. It says in verse number 17, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. We also see that in a parallel passage in Isaiah 14. So here is the motivation. Also, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Another motivation. I believe Satan loves wealth. What did he tempt Jesus with? Pride and wealth. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, it says, not as a novice, verse 6, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So we have pride in chapter 6. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after have they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6:10. So we see that Satan is involved in all this. This is the root of all evil. Satan beheld his beauty, was very prideful. I believe that he was interested in money, became consumed with it, covetousness, and all of those things. I don't understand it completely. I just look at the scriptures and try and find out what is his motivation. He envied God. That's clear in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. He envied God. All he wanted was to be like God. He knew he could never be God, but he wanted to be like God. And that's clearly in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. The result of his sin is selfishness, discontent. And that's why it's so important for Christians to think of others. First of all, God, and then others. Sacrifice yourself. Secondly, be content with God. Part of our faith, part of what we believe in the Scriptures teaches, our faith should bring contentment to our life. If we're constantly seeking something else, we're constantly looking over the hill, there's something wrong with our faith. That doesn't mean be goal-oriented, but are you content with where God has you now? Are you content with what God's doing in your life? Godliness with great... contentment with godliness is of great price. It's a blessing from God. I'm slaughtering that verse. I'm sorry. But you know what? That's missing in our society as well. These are all the attributes of what the fall is all about. It's about violence. It's about covetousness. It's about envy. It's about those things. It's about selfishness. We have become so consumed by these things in our society, in our world, that we've got to understand they're motivated from Satan himself. What are the results of the fall? Well, all that followed Satan and himself lost their original holiness and became corrupt in their nature and conduct. They are called unclean. Matthew chapter number 10. Turn here to Matthew chapter number 10. They're unclean. Matthew 10:1. Somebody want to read that verse? 10:1. Matthew 10:1. Go ahead.
And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease.
Unclean. Ezekiel tells them, teach my people the difference between the profane and the clean and the unclean. You know what? One of the things that we should always understand in when our relationship, we have this relationship with God, when we're walking in holiness, we can discern what is good and what is evil. We can discern what is clean and unclean. Never rely on your flesh. Never rely on yourself to accomplish these things. So they lost their holiness. They became corrupt in their nature and their conduct. They're called unclean. They are the rulers of darkness. They're spiritually wicked. Ephesians chapter number 6, verses 11 and 12. Somebody grab that one and read it for me, please. This is the result of the fall. Satan's pride, his envy, has brought all these things to pass. 6, verses 11 and 12. Go ahead.
Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
So we see that they're working in the darkness. They're working in the shadows. They're spiritually wicked. So their influence is going to be to deceive. Satan is a deceiver, and his angels work that way. They have become the enemy of all that is good and holy, because they are the in opposition to all that is God is. Some of them were cast down to hell, and there are held in chains until the day of judgment. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Turn there. There's some of them were cast down to hell and put in the chains of judgment. Now here's the thing. As you turn there, I want you to look at that verse. And I want you to think about this for a moment. 2 Peter 2:4. Somebody read that. I want you to think about this. Now, what happened? Now, we know there's angels that are kept in chains. They're down there. They're in hell. And they're kept in these everlasting chains. Go ahead, Benjamin.
2:4?
Yeah.
For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment.
Okay, so we see this. What? Where are these unclean spirits that are in the world, the devils, or is some theology books called demons? It's not a Bible word. Where did they come from? If these angels, and it seems to be that if we turn to Jude, we know that the Bible says these are kept at, in verse number 6, these are the angels that seem to have fallen with Satan in his rebellion. Verse number 6, somebody want to read that? Jude 6, Rich.
And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day.
So here are these angels that fell with Satan, and they're chained up. They're not out roaming. Where are these unclean spirits and these devils that we see clearly in the Gospels, clearly in the New Testament, and also in the Old Testament? Where did they come from? If we take these two scriptures, Jude, verse number 6, and 2 Peter 2:4, what are these unclean spirits? Who are they? Yes, Benjamin.
Are they the portion that
Well, that's Revelation 12, and that would be yet future.
Rephaim?
Huh?
Rephaim?
Okay. Explain.
When the Nephilim, when the angels fell from heaven, or came down from heaven, whatever you want to do in Genesis, and they, as the scripture says, they made it with women.
Mm-hmm.
They had children which were called Nephilim. The Nephilim were the ones that were destroyed by God in the flood, but they're dead spirits of the Nephilim, is what I understand it.
Okay. Okay. So there would be these spirits that were in these kind of generically altered individuals, and they existed after the flood.
Right.
Okay.
So then also after that, so.
Okay. All right. Someone else? Any ideas? Mike?
Are they those that, when the angels fell and took upon them women?
That's what we just talked about.
Okay. I couldn't hear.
Okay. Sorry, Mike. Yeah. Okay. Some teach that there were the spirits that were in these, the angels, that whatever happened, they were not brought into judgment. They continued to roam free in their unclean spirits. Anybody else? Anybody have theories on that? I mean, how would you explain it? Got two clear passages that says they're locked up in chains, and now we've got unclean spirits all over the Gospels and after that. If Satan, the devil's working, where did they come from? Good at that. Well, that'd be Revelation chapter 12. I don't turn to Revelation 12. Let's look at it. And yet the verse you're looking for is, we'll read verses 3 and 4. Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4.
And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, and seven heads, and seven horns, and seven crowns on his head, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to deliver, for to be devoured by her child, as soon as it was born.
Mm-hmm.
So the second part of that is talking opposite of Christ.
Right.
So that's past. So would the first part of that be even more past than the birth of Christ?
Well, let's look at the context, because this transpires in context, and it said in verse number 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head the crown of 12 stars. So Israel is already in existence. If that woman is Israel,
right? Or
and we would not say it would be anyone else.
No, I wouldn't say anybody else.
So we have Israel already in existence when this transpires.
Well, in that case, so was a new heaven and a new earth. We talked about that as well.
How so?
Well, you saw a picture of it, so it would be existence. Right.
So how would you put this in context of what he's talking about here? If he's going after Israel and Jesus, which is clearly what this is teaching, how do you put it in the context?
You think he's going after Israel and Jesus.
You think those are? Huh?
You think he's going after Jesus and Israel future tense?
Yes. Reverse
that. So that child is going to be Christ reborn again.
Reverse that.
Well, here's
just
the thing.
Where he's going.
And the woman fled into the wilderness. Let's look at where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,203 score days.
So I'm seeing Genesis, New Testament, future, 1, 2, 3 verses.
Okay.
That's how I look at it.
Okay. All right. Here's my problem with looking at it like that. The context is clearly describing the events, either we could say past. But the problem is verse 6, clearly giving a tribulation context. The woman is now hiding in the wilderness. It could be a brief history of Israel, but it would be confined to Israel. We couldn't confine it to eternity or the creation in wherever the fall came place. We can't see that there. God seems to confine it by context there.
So when did Michael fight against the archangels?
Future. That future.
That's see, I think it's future because of verse 6.
Daniel 12, 1, 2 says that's when Michael's going to stand up. Daniel 12, 1.
And that would be indicated. All this seems to be very future.
I always took it as he was telling what happened, and then what's going to happen. He's just taking a whole parenthesis, if you will.
And you could read it and say, this is a brief history of Israel. But again, it's confined to Israel.
Is this story told anywhere else?
Well, Daniel, it describes part of it. Again, the context of the beast rising up. I mean, that's context of future. Definitely.
So we don't know, other than Satan being cast down, he was it. And again, if we take this future.
If we take this as future. But it also gives us a clue. If this is a future event, it gives us a clue of how he works.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Frank.
I was going to say, if you go back to verse 3, it says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. I mean, that's talking about the future kingdom that Satan's going to have in the tribulation.
And again, the verse 3 and those things talk, put them in light of the book of Revelation more than anything else. Now again, I can see this as a brief history of Israel, but I can't see beyond that. But what I can see is Satan's constant work in subverting angels.
Isn't there the theory that he took a bunch of people with him, whether he's using the spirits or not, and because the angels are innumerable, that's a continual process. I've heard that before. I'm not saying I agree with
you. I understand.
Well,
Benjamin?
In Revelation 2, it talks about the angels of the different churches.
Mm-hmm.
God did this kind of, I guess, assign, for lack of better terminology, an angel to a church.
Mm-hmm.
And if there are certain spirits that are assigned to people, wouldn't it make sense also that, like, if Satan had powers that he would have spirits that were assigned to over that he's trying to copy God?
Mm-hmm.
He have spirits that he would assign here, there, and there. I don't know where you'd get another. You try to, like you were saying, recruit angels,
mm-hmm.
to try and hold them down. But that was just I was thinking of that.
So then, other than Genesis 6, sorry, but other than Genesis 6, how do we know that anybody besides Satan fell in the angel?
It's a good question.
Do you think that it's a constant process of angels? That there are places.
I'm not saying what I think yet.
David Moore got to answer the question. Frank?
I mean, going back to Revelation 12, I think the interesting question, and I know when I first came across it, to stop and think about it, so does that mean Satan's been cast from heaven yet?
Okay.
Like, I think he's been cast from the first heaven,
right.
But I don't think he's been cast from. Because he's still up there accusing
mm-hmm.
us to. So
right.
he still has some access.
Job,
some,
he has access to God at some.
So he has some access to heaven. What heaven? I mean, I don't think he has access to the throne,
mm-hmm.
but I think he has access to that maybe that second level.
Potentially.
Okay. Rich? If the stars sang in the heaven and the sons of God shouted for joy seemed like a good thing, then the fall being the sons of God and. Then, like Genesis 3, Satan seems to be on the earth.
Right.
But with the gap thing is wherein that would be where Satan fell. At least a decent place where he might have done that.
Between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2.
That gap, yeah. Not a great huge billions of years gap, but a little bitty one. Then, now, they don't have, at least Elmer didn't seem to think they had a free will now. Satan can't go get saved. Angels that are unfallen angels can't convert. He can't convert angels unless they follow him free. But then he seems to grab another third out of the sky with his tail in Revelation 4, if that's pushed to the future.
Mm-hmm.
I just never hear people, it makes perfect sense that it's future, but I don't hear people saying that much.
Okay.
Does he take 2 batches of angels? The ones he took with him and the gap, and then the yet future.
And the ones in the gap are the ones that are chained in,
lost their first estate and chained in what you call it.
So then when would the sons of God come in Genesis 6?
Right. Yeah. Yeah, so how did he get 2 sets of angels if they don't have a free will after the gap?
Well, the question is, do they have a free will or not?
Seems like they had at least at one time to choose him.
So that seems to be an indication. Rob?
In Revelation 12:4,
mm-hmm.
it seems like Satan is in violent mode. He's,
mm-hmm.
This isn't like him being persuasive, tricking angels out of heaven. It seems that says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth.
Mm-hmm.
it didn't seem like he convinced them to follow him, you know, on some wild idea he had in his head. So I kind of like Rich's, you know, two-batch theory that one, maybe the first set of angels was persuaded into insurrection against God. And here there's this battle, you know, starring Michael the archangel and Satan as this red dragon. And there's this really, it seems to me like I said, a violent takeover.
Well, and just this look at that. They're being cast down the earth in context to go after the woman. That's what I see in that, in the context there. They're being, because where's the woman? She's on earth. Where's the man child on earth, coming to earth or going to be in the earth in Israel? So I see them going down to, not as violently thrown down, but this is where the battle is going to take place.
So these angels, that's what they are, needed Satan to scoop them up with his tail and throw them down to the earth in order to be on the earth?
No, they got kicked. Michael the archangel defeats them in heaven, and Satan has no more room, and the angels have no more room in heaven. And now they're being cast to earth because they have a short time now.
Wait. Let's stick to the scriptures.
That's what the scripture says.
The four says that Satan took his tail, he drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast it to the earth. Or in his tail.
And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither were the place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which is deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
There's context.
And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of brothers cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Which hasn't happened yet.
Yeah, okay, then that does sound like,
wait,
like the angels are kind of...
Yes, he does.
That's what I'm saying.
That's the indication here.
No, they hasn't been casted yet.
See, this is the indication. And then you need to think about this thing. Does Satan hinder angels now? Right. So we know that he is operating in the spiritual world to hinder angels. Could he be subverting angels? Is the next question. Subvert to bring him into his fold. Now, some theologians believe that is fixed. Because the Bible uses the word elect angels. Yes, Mike.
Well, if he could hinder them, and just like he took a certain angel, he could do the same thing now. He could, as he hindered them, he persuaded them to come to his side, just like as he had taken one third of the angels.
Okay. Well, that's the question on the table right now. Because we definitely have, in Genesis 6, we have a group of angels that comes down, and through mutation or genetic engineering, the modern vernacular, gets into the race of man. God says, can't have that, wiping them out. Theory has been postulated that unclean spirits and devils are the spirits of those people. If we believe, backtracking a little bit, that Satan fell, he took no one with him. He shows up in the garden. Man falls. He begins to recruit angels on his side. See? No one will follow this God. Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God are there. They go with man. Or, another theory is, all that, the recruitment that he recruited, Genesis 1:1, the war takes place, the world that was is destroyed, without form and void. Genesis 1:2, recreation happens. God reforms the world, brings the creation back. Says, I'm not going to deal with the angels and man. They're not the thing that I want. I want someone to create my image, creates them. Those angels that rebelled in Genesis 1:1 are the ones that are locked, lost their first estate, lost their habitation. That's what it says in Jude 6. And they're there. Satan subverts man and continues the recruiting process. Clearly, he's a recruiter. That's what Genesis 3 is all about. So if he's doing this in the spiritual world, he continues the process. Genesis 6, boom. They come in, they try and avoid that, get back to being the people of who run the earth by mixing with men. And it's a very interesting verse in Daniel. We'll look at that in a few minutes. Mm-hmm. Mixes with men, like clay and iron, which can't be mixed. But somehow is done. They're trying to get back to running this world. Now, there's a lot of supposition in there. There's a lot of theory in there. Both have some biblical arguments to them. God destroys them. God destroys them. Satan's not taken out. He continues his recruiting process.
I was under the impression that I'm gonna lean more toward here.
Okay.
Only because I think that Satan, although I agree with some of that,
mm-hmm.
but I think what Satan was doing when he was recruiting his angels, so to speak, in Genesis 6, was trying to disrupt the line because he knew that the Messiah had to come from a human. So if he could disrupt them all, mm-hmm. then the Messiah couldn't.
And two, we have to remember that Satan's knowledge is not omniscient.
Well, but he knew Genesis 3, 15, and 16.
He could have, but couldn't have.
Okay.
We assume that he did know. Because he would have been there for the judgment. We could assume that he didn't know, but we could assume that he didn't understand it fully.
Right.
Somebody else? On? Yes, Gary.
Along this line, 1 Peter, you had said here,
yeah.
the 1 Peter 3:20,
mm-hmm.
where Jesus is preaching unto spirits in prison. Is that the same ones in 2 Peter? To sometimes are disobedient
mm-hmm.
when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah?
Well, again, what I see in that verse is that he went to Abraham's bosom and preached to those who remained righteous in their relationship to God, but not righteous enough to get into heaven. And he comes and preaches them, I'm your Messiah. Therefore, in Matthew 27, we have a resurrection. After he rises, there's a resurrection. The graves are open and the saints come out.
Okay, that's... Mm-hmm. But it's sometime with disobedient. These are Abraham's bosom? I thought... Hey, I've heard...
Was David ever disobedient?
Okay, I've heard of... Where is the word Tartarus?
It's a Greek word, and that would be the...
That's
only,
the place where these angels are chasing.
That's the only place it's used.
Okay,
in 2 Peter 2:4, that's the only place that it's used.
Okay, the one thing I've heard is that 1 Peter 3:20 is Jesus not going to Abraham's bosom, but going to Tartarus
mm-hmm.
and preaching to those. And then if you go over to...
But for what purpose?
Well, 1 Peter 4,
mm-hmm.
6
mm-hmm.
says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. So somehow to judge those angels, I've heard, was the purpose. Because that always confused me, is why is Jesus preaching to condemn chained angels?
Yeah,
you're taking it to
the dead here in 4:6 is the Old Testament saints.
Okay.
The God's
bosom.
They continued in faith all the way to the end. According to Ezekiel's understanding of how you could be saved in the Old Testament, as you don't throw your faith, you continue being faithful to the end. So Someone else had it.
Okay, fine. Could the unclean spirits and devils simply be another type of created being other than angels?
Okay, that's a theory that's postulated, that they're a pre-Adamic race that was created, that Satan was the king over. When they died, when the revolt came, Satan fell, he caused them to revolt against God, and that world was destroyed, 2 Peter chapter number 3. Now, that theory is, there's no scripture for it.
Well, I don't want to go so far as to make all about a pre-Adamic race, but
right.
Just to say that there's simply another type of spiritual being other than angels, because they're using a different word, calling them spirits, not angels. And you see God conversing with different spirits in different scriptures and sending different spirits to do different jobs.
Mm-hmm.
And so why there could be unclean ones and clean ones and
mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Okay. Think about, everyone think about that. This is the question I want to pose to you. Are unclean spirits and devils the same thing? Okay?
Yeah, almost 10 years ago, I remember it being the month of January, back when that show X-Files was really popular, Pastor Grace preached a four-part series on, the supernatural anomalies, UFOs, and that sort of thing. And he got into, he preached an extensive study to a Sunday night audience. And he got into a lot of these things, the Sons of the Morning and the Cherubim, Seraphim, and all like that. And he was left with the idea, or left us with the idea, that not necessarily are all these, the way we lump them together and make the names, like say the Sons of the Morning, they don't necessarily have to be angels. They can be their own classification of being.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe when people have these sightings of these quote-unquote aliens, they describe, certain classifications. They have the grays, which have the, almond-shaped eyes, and
mm-hmm.
they're 3 foot tall and big heads.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's all these different kinds of wacky creatures, but they could be like, different categories of,
Okay. Benjamin, I'll get to you.
I was thinking of, mm-hmm. I remember that.
Yeah, it's good
to see you. The mention of the spirit.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Grace,
some of these servants of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's several times where Christ says the spirit of the Sierra and his body is the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Those that do not serve God serve the devil clearly.
Is that 8:44?
Could it be that those people that die outside of, in the Old Testament, outside of faith, quote, in the Old Testament, quote, unquote, that he used those because they are unclean, they're not, in God's eyes, they're unclean and evil. Could it be that he uses those because Christ said many times, you're the father of the devil, you do the deeds of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Could it be that because of that, in the life they serve, they also serve in the devil?
So they're not sent to hell, they get to Rome. Okay? Think about what you're saying.
Something on that, Luke 11:24,
mm-hmm.
when an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return to my house once I came out.
Mm-hmm.
So they show that they are roaming around looking for.
Well, read the context of who's roaming here. And I have no doubt they're roaming, but see the context of who's roaming there.
Okay.
Mike?
We're still learning about the.
We're just trying to find out who the angels are, who demons are, who devils are,
unclean
spirits.
The question of the unclean spirits and devils. Mm-hmm. It says in Mark chapter 5, verse 8, it says, for he said to them, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And then further down it says, in all the devils he saw him saying, send us into swine.
Yeah.
So basically he's talking about the same thing, so they are the same.
The unclean spirits and devils are the exact same thing in Scripture. It's used as the exact same thing in three places. Look it up.
the one question that I have on the Genesis 6 theory being the sons of God come down, create this genetically altered race, they're wiped out, they're the demons or the devils. The only thing I see in that is that that genetically altered race has no choice, which seems out of paradox to God.
So also,
no.
Go ahead.
So I guess I'm having a hard time meshing that with everything else that I understand. If they're the demons and they, where does their choice come in?
Well, the question is, do devils and demons, or devils, I prefer the word devils, unclean spirits, do they have a choice?
I don't see, and this might be my misunderstanding of who God is, but I don't see Him not giving someone a choice and then punishing them.
Okay. I mean, it's, you can work that way, but understand where they live and what they see over what you see and how your choice is based.
Right.
You're in sin. Why? Why do you sin?
Adam.
Right. You had no real choice. They did. They were given the autonomous position in God to choose. And that's what we see. What happened in the fall is here's Satan. God takes his hand off, and he gives them no direction in his will. What do you choose? You don't have that choice.
Right.
So there would be a grant. There would be a great difference. Why would he give them choice? Because they have it. They have the choice already. Mm-hmm. Once they make the choice, it's fixed forever.
Right.
Because of what they see and what they know. Because they're greater in knowledge than us and greater in power.
Right. I'm talking about strictly the
Genesis 6,
the genetically altered.
Oh, well, that, again, we would say that the whole world had a choice because Noah preached for 120 years,
okay,
warning them of the coming judgment.
Okay.
The scriptures are not clear if they had a choice or not.
Okay.
Clearly, at their death, there was no more choice.
The problem that I have with genetically altered and Noah being perfect in the generations is that angels don't breed with angels. And if they breed with men, mules can't get pregnant. They're hybrid. Hybrids can't have grandchildren.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be the one only thing anyone ever knows ever of that happening.
But you've got to understand, angels are only male.
Right.
That's why they don't marry.
That's why they
can't. Well, Rich, I understand. And that's the question about Genesis 6. The sons of God. How did that transpire? And then what it says, turn your Bible to the book of Daniel. And I understand the question, and I don't have a complete answer. I use genetically altered or genetic something going on there. Does, when Jesus makes the statement they're not given in marriage,
right,
does that mean they are asexual, meaning have no sex?
Either they are or it's not significant. One of those two.
Well, always treats them as male.
Yeah.
And they always appear as male. So, in Daniel chapter number 2, this is the thing. And again, trying to put scripture with scripture. And some people could take this and they could take it and go a different direction. I see this as answering part of the question. To the question that we're talking about. In verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So whatever transpired there was, as you said, a hybrid or an alteration, but it didn't work well.
So the Anakim can't have baby Anakim? Or the Zanakim?
I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm just saying what this verse says, that they, that whoever this is, whoever's talking about, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with mire and clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. So it's not seed of men mixing themselves. It's something other coming in. The only other place I know of that possibly happening is Genesis chapter number 6. And again, the sons of God, seeing Job 38, no one can argue with that that's not angels. To think it's the sons of Seth is completely illogical according to Scripture. It doesn't make any sense, because where does giants and men of renown ever produce from the godly and the ungodly having children? Right? That just doesn't work. That just doesn't make any kind of sense. Now the question you ask is a good question. And this is my answer to that question. That is, clay and iron do not mix.
So I could see them having children with the daughters of women, but those could not have children. Mules can't get pregnant. Hybrids can't breed.
Well, because you're looking on one level. I'm not. Again, the Scriptures don't give us enough information. Just like the two theories that we're talking about, the fall of angels and what transpires in that fall. When did they fall? The Scriptures are not clear enough to give us a defined answer. I think it happens in Genesis 1, because I'm a gap theorist. I believe in the gap theory. I believe that's when it happened. I get more logic out of the Scripture doing that. I believe this, along in the same lines, there are only two types of spiritual beings. There are angels and fallen angels. There's nothing more. There is no pre-Adamic race, there's no spirits of those angels that cohabitated with women. They're locked in hell. We never see God letting anyone out of hell once they go there. They're locked there. So I believe in it, and that's what I believe the Scriptures teach and understand there. So we have angels, which are spirit beings. Everything else falls in that category. In Scriptures, I can't see a third being the Bible never describes. Angels are unclean, devils are unclean spirits. Devils are fallen angels. That's clear to me in Scripture. The Bible teaches that over and over again. So we can't interject a third or fourth group in there, and we never see God letting anyone out of hell to roam the earth and do what they want to do. So it could be the spirits of those pre-Adamic race, or some teach the race that was before the flood. The Bible says unclean spirits are devils, and devils are fallen angels. So that's what the Scriptures indicate to me and teach, and what I see is transpiring there. Okay, let's take a break.
Good to see you, man. How are you?
Okay, you're right. I've already written with neighbors.
Let's open up with a word of prayer. Alex, would you pray for us?
Dear Father, thank you that we can be here tonight. I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we continue to learn about the nature of Satan, Lord, and angels, and unclean spirits, Father, that you would go towards what your word says, Father. I pray that you just enlighten us with your spirit, Lord, to understand your word and what you have to do with it. I pray this in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Just as we continue on in this in this study and just look at this, I'm gonna qualify some things. You know, there's a lot of things that we can surmise out of the scripture, and a lot of things that can lead us. We were just talking on the break, and you can look at that Daniel 2:43, and I'm telling you what, you can go the whole UFO gambit. I mean, I've heard it taught that Genesis chapter number 6, those children of the sons of God and the daughters of men got in spaceships, got out from underneath the flood, showed up later. That's why we got the giants after the flood. And what do you see when a UFO lands? It always lands near water. It always lands near a power source. And it always lands. There's an animal gone with all its blood. The blood is no longer in it. Empty completely. And you take all of that and you go, wow, man. Again, we've got to confine ourselves to what the scriptures say, not what we want them to say. And I'm not saying those theories are not, and that's their theories. They're theories. There's a couple things we need to understand about what we're talking about. The Bible doesn't define the time of the fall for us. It doesn't. It doesn't say when Satan fell. We know by Genesis 3 he's already fallen. I think between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, someone could say, hey, between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. And I couldn't argue with him. I couldn't say he's wrong. Because the Bible doesn't clearly define it. What do we know? We use the principles of Scripture. What did Satan, what does he do? How does he act? He is a subverter. He is a liar. He's a deceiver. What did he do when he confronted God's creation man? He wanted to subvert him and destroy him, to bring him to his side. I believe that he does that with angels continually, based on Daniel chapter 9. He's a hinderer. He does those things. That's what I think. Can I answer all the questions? No, I can't answer all the questions about this. I can look at the Scripture, compare Scripture with Scripture, and see how God is working, what God has revealed. But I can't go beyond that. I can't go beyond the principles of Scripture. Can't go beyond the direct teachings of Scripture. I can surmise a lot of things. But I have to be very careful that I remain constantly biblical, because that's my authority. That's my authority. And some people, I mean, you know what they'll do? They'll surmise this thing, and all of a sudden something will show up, and they'll claim it's biblical, and something will show up and just throw it all out the window, and they've been claiming it's biblical. And then they look foolish, and unfortunately, they make God look foolish. So we've got to be very careful about this. Of course, we understand in our present day and age, genetic engineering. We understand stem cell research. Something is going on in our world that may make what we see in Daniel 2:43 a reality. And there may be a UFO generation that shows up and says, listen, we can solve your problems, or say, we are the reason. I mean, how many people, I mean, we have Dawkins say that we came from UFOs. Well, if a UFO show up, Dawkins will go out and say, hey, daddy, solve our problem. It's very possible. It's all very possible. Let's define, let's keep ourselves to the scriptures. That's why I say, I see good angels, I see bad angels. The question comes, can angels possess an individual? Good angels never possess an individual, but bad angels do. Devils do. They're called unclean spirits. They're spiritual beings. Is it possible for a godly angel to possess an individual? I don't know. It never happened. God doesn't allow it to happen with his people. So we can look at these things and we can surmise different things and come up with different theories, but we've got to be very careful in what we do. And I want us to understand that. It's a great thing to discuss. It's an interesting thing to discuss. Because they are the principalities. They are the powers. They have might. They have dominion. But they're limited by God in what they can and cannot do. The Bible doesn't give us enough answers that we can answer the question completely. I do not believe they're the souls of evil men. I do not believe they're the disembodied spirits of an Adamic race or a pre-Adamic race. The Bible doesn't indicate any of that. They are fallen angels which are not confined to hell yet. And they are working. Some are confined, some are not. That much we do know. Now, let's talk about Lucifer, Satan. And we'll try and end our study on this. What a wonderful way to end our study. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 14. Because we really needed to get the anthropology tonight. But you understand what I'm saying? We've got to be very careful. And again, this study is a study that we've got to be aware of, that you're delving into the spiritual world. And there's a reason that I believe the church and Christianity is failing in our society is because we don't understand the spiritual ramifications. We don't understand the spiritual world. We're so consumed with the physical. And Paul clearly understood that, you know what? There's spiritual wickedness in high places. There's things going on in our world. And when I see the church cozy up to the government, I get really concerned about that. I get really concerned. I get concerned when the church cozies up to good men. We've got to be extremely careful about this stuff. Good politicians are no good for the church. They're just no good for the church because they're politicians. So we've got to be real careful, because that's where I believe there's a two-pronged attack by Satan and his devils. It is one I call the greater effect. He wants to affect nations. He wants to affect people groups. And he does that through the leadership of those nations. He does that. Hey, listen, in the Old Testament, Leviticus 17:7 says very clearly that idolatry is devil worship. Now, why would Solomon, who was the wisest man in the world, suddenly begin to worship devils? Why would he do that? Spiritual influence. Ahab, spiritual influence. We see it all over the Old Testament. I mean, here's Satan standing up against God, 1 Chronicles 21. We see this taking place, but do we recognize it in our mind that it transpires in our world today? There are spiritual influences. So let's talk about Lucifer. I believe this is the name that he possessed prior to his fall. After this, he's going to be called Satan. One time, the word Lucifer appears in the Bible, Isaiah 14:12. Someone want to read that, please? Go ahead, Mike.
How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?
Okay, we're given a clue. His goal is to weaken the nations. His goal is to weaken. As I said, there are two goals: to weaken the nations and to cause personal harm, i.e. demon possession, demon influence. Devils work on that I believe Satan is not interested in you and I, per se, until we become really effective in the kingdom. But he has devils that are interested in you. He has devils that are interested in the lost. He has devils that are interested in the world. And that's what I see. He has come to weaken the nations. And I like verse 18. It says, "And all the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, and everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as a raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, and go down to the stones of the pit, and the carcasses trodden under feet. So we see here is that Satan's going to get his judgment someday. And all the kings of the nations, even all of them, we know that he has the keys to the earthly kingdom right now. He offered them to Jesus. So Satan, and before his fall, he was called Lucifer, the son of the morning. Some translate that to be light bearer. That he bore the light for God. He bore the glorious light of God, or he was the morning light. What's the name of that movie? There was an interesting movie I saw.
I think it's called Fallen Angels?
City of Angels. City of Angels. Anybody ever see that? Where did they gather? The beach? What time? So where are they getting their directions from in the sun of the at the morning? I mean, it's a whacked movie. But I'm telling you what, there were so many parallels. How do you lose your angel status when you have to fall? Who do you fall for? A woman. They go out to the beach when the sun is rising, the sun of the morning. Weird. Weird. You have all those things. So we see that he's Lucifer. He is all over the Bible. We must always remind ourselves that he is a created being. He's just a created being. He's not God. He does not equal God, nor is he able to fight with God on his level. We must also remind ourselves the devil is our enemy. And we have no power to defeat him in the flesh. For only God is able to make his a sword approach on him, Job 40, verse 19. And only the name of the Lord is a strong tower, Jude 9 and Proverbs 18:10. The scriptures make mention of him in both testaments, both in the Old and starting in Genesis chapter number 3. We see him in Job, we see him in Chronicles 21, Zechariah chapter number 3. In the New Testament, Satan is mentioned very frequently. I think in the Bible, 49 times his name is mentioned by Satan. The most. He is our adversary, and Satan means adversary. He provoked David to number the Israel. He was an adversary to the righteous man, Job. In Zechariah 3, he resists God's high priest, Joshua. In Matthew 4, he is trying to provoke Jesus to sin. He is the adversary. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he hinders God's men. Satan is truly the adversary of men. The devil, this is the general name for Satan. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 12. We've read this verse already, but just so we understand, verse number 9. Somebody want to read that, please? Go ahead, Dan.
"The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him."
Satan and devil, same person. Same person. So to me, when we look at the word devils, we're looking at the angels that follow Satan. They're called devils. They take his name. They take his. What does devil mean? He is a slanderer. He's the accuser. That's what we see in 12:9 and 10. We see he's a slanderer. He accuses the brethren. in Matthew 13:39. Somebody grab that. The devil does what? Matthew 13:39. You know the context of that chapter? You know exactly what he does.
The enemy that sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels.
So is the false seed. He's the one that possesses Judas in John 13:2. So we see the devil's an angel. He can possess someone. He possesses Judas in John 13:2. So it's not to go beyond to say that an angel can possess someone. They can't possess someone. He slanders, this is important. James 4:7, he's the picture of the prideful tongue. Remember, he slanders God to man, Genesis 3:1-7, and man to God, Job 1:9. He's a slanderer. He's the dragon, the serpent, and Leviathan. Genesis 3:1, he's the serpent. Job 41:1, he's Leviathan. And Isaiah 27:1, he's the dragon. He is pictured as a seven-headed dragon, we saw in Revelation 12. The word dragon pictures Satan as a powerful being who wishes to control the world. That's what we see in Revelation 12. That's what we see everywhere. His name shows up as a dragon, as a controlling being. When he's Leviathan, he's the personification of his personal power. That's what Job 40 is all about. And we see that because he comes and he's this powerful being. And the only thing that can touch him is God's word. The only thing that can touch him is God's word, his sword. He's the serpent. The serpent is subtle, beguiling, and crooked. We see that in Genesis 3:1, 2 Corinthians 11:3. And Job 26:13. Isaiah 27:1. Somebody turn there. His judgment is fixed. Isaiah 27:1. This is Satan. Somebody want to read that? Rich.
In that day the Lord with his sore and great strong sword shall punish the Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea.
So, we know his judgment is fixed. The devil, the dragon, the serpent, Leviathan, it's fixed. He's also called Beelzebub. Matthew 10:25. Somebody grab that. He's called Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub is sometimes translated Lord of the Flies, Lord of the Dung. He's not Lord of much. The meaning is clear that it refers to Satan's control over other devils. Matthew 10:25. Mike?
It is enough for the disciples that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?
Okay, Beelzebub. So that's we see that he's the Lord of demons. Mark 3:22. Somebody turn to Mark 3:22, chapter 3, verse 22. Go ahead, Matt.
And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils."
So Beelzebub clearly indicates leadership. He's in charge. He runs the show. He is Belial. 2 Corinthians 6:15. 2 Corinthians 6:15. Okay, someone want to read that? Benjamin?
And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?
Satan, and this is clearly this passage in 2 Corinthians talks about our fellowship. We got to be careful that we don't fellowship with Satan's workers and those who are satanic. The term is used in the Old Testament in the sense that it means worthlessness. It's used in relationship to the sons of Belial, Judges 20, verse 13, 1 Samuel 10, 27, the men of Belial, 1 Samuel 30, verse 22. Belial is the one that makes life worthless. He is the one that makes life worthless. His name reflects his character. He's the wicked one, Matthew 13, 19. Ephesians 6:16. The explanation of his character and work. Webster defines wicked as evil in principle and practice. He's an addict to vice, sinful, immoral. That's the devil. Satan is wicked, cruel, and tyrannical over all that he can control. Anyone that's been experienced with demon possession or Satan possession knows that. He's a wicked taskmaster. He does everything in the opposition to holiness wherever possible. And all his workers are defined by this trait. So all devils will work in that way. He's a tempter. Matthew 4:3. Somebody grab that. Matthew 4:3. He's a tempter. Okay, someone read that. Derek?
And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread."
This name points out to his unwavering principle and its highest endeavor is to incite man to sin. His goal is to present to man the most reasonable excuse and advise him to take advantage of sinning. That's his goal. He's the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world. Somebody grab that, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Shannon?
In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
He is the God of this world. His work is to keep people from coming to Christ by false doctrine, 1 Timothy 4:1, to enslave them to false religion with empty sacrifices, 1 Corinthians 10:20 and Revelation 2:9. With him are his ministers who accomplish the same thing, 2 Corinthians 11:5. He's the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. Somebody want to grab that? He's the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. Trying to be Dave.
Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience.
So he is the spirit of disobedience. He's the spirit. He is the leader in all spiritual wickedness, and his work is to influence us to keep it, to remain in our sin. He is the hopeless one. He leaves people hopeless. He's the prince of this world. John 12:31. Someone else. Trying to give everybody a chance who wants to. John 12:31. Pat.
Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out.
This seems to refer to his influence over governments of this world. Jesus did not dispute Satan's claim of the kingdoms of this world in Matthew 4:8-9. Though he has already been judged at the cross and defeated by Jesus himself, his sentence is yet to be carried out, but it will be. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2 and verse 10. Somebody grab those two places. Revelation 20. That's why it's so dangerous to be involved in the world's politics and the world's governments and all of that, we've got to be very careful. That is Satan's domain. Josh? Verse 20,
verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years.
And then go to verse number 10.
And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever.
And we know that's why hell was created. Hell was created for that purpose. Yes, sir.
We talk about politics or leadership being Satan's domain. How do we reconcile that with Romans 13, Proverbs 27:1, which talks about the king's heart is in
the hand of the Lord.
Romans 13 looks like, we even see Nebuchadnezzar called God's servant. He calls him my servant.
Yep.
So how do we
reconcile that? Anybody got an idea? I know how I reconcile it.
God put those governments in authority, put those people in authority.
For what purpose?
To accomplish his purpose.
Okay. Someone else? Does Satan accomplish God's purpose?
This is where we get to he's a tool.
He is. Yes. We can see in one instance Nebuchadnezzar compared to the devil. The next instrument God sees is my tool. We can see in 1 Chronicles 21 that Satan provokes David to number the children. Then we see in 2 Samuel it's God to accomplish his ends. Satan, clearly, the book of Revelation clearly teaches that Satan is going to pour out the wrath for God on the earth. So we see Satan, in his mind, he thinks he's doing what he wants. God knows exactly what's going on with him. It's not dualism. We always got to remind ourselves it's not dualism. And the thing that I remind us, and you brought up a good point, Shannon, is that there can be good governments. But how do we get them? How does the Bible tell us our relationship to the government should be? What should we be doing? Praying. 1 Timothy 2. Praying for them. If we think that somehow government, and I believe government is put there for a purpose, it serves a purpose, and that's what it says in Romans 13. It's there for the punishment of the workers of iniquity. It's there to punish those. But just like that was what God did with Nebuchadnezzar in relationship to Israel, because of their sin, he became the instrument that punished them. Just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when there you have someone unrepentant in sin and the sin of fornication there, God says, turn him over to Satan. Punishment. Punishment. So you've got to be very careful that pray for them. Realize they can be used as God's servant. We need to pray for their salvation. Things like that. But getting involved with them on a level could lead to compromise. We should have spiritual impact. But we shouldn't have spiritual unity. There's a big difference. I don't look for the government to solve my problems. Nor should the church. And if you go through church history, you will see consistently when the church tied itself to the government, it was a disaster. It is a disaster all the way through history. It's never been a good thing, and the church always loses. So we need to be very careful about that and realize their role, because that's what it says in Ephesians 6. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Darkness. Powers and principalities. We're about the kingdom of God, not the kingdoms of men. And that's what we need to recognize. Make sure that we understand. Yes, we do pray for our leaders, and as a requirement to live a peaceable and quiet life in relationship to them. Yes, we need to obey them, except when they say, something contrary to the scripture that we cannot fulfill? It's a good question. All right. Any questions on that subject? Yeah, my ear don't want. I want us to understand, Satan is—he's an organizer. He has an organization that controls. That's what they clearly see. Those are the principalities. The goal is to stop God's work in the gospel. Their methods are varied, but with a single purpose, that God would never be worshipped in spirit and truth. It is enough for them to leave a man believing in nothing and also believing in false religion. Satan doesn't care if you're an atheist. That's perfectly fine with him, as long as you never worship God, as long as you never have a relationship with God. It doesn't matter. You've got to understand that he works the same way in our lives. Anything but serve him. Anything but serve him. Be busy about everything else. Just don't serve God. That's his goal. That's his goal. So, I know I didn't answer all your questions. Probably gave you more questions than I answered. But I can only go as far as Scripture. Gary?
That question was Ezekiel 28:13, where it says, the workmanship of thy tablets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created.
Mm-hmm.
I've always heard that his body was like a musical instrument, and that's why music is one of his big tools.
Big one's one of his big tools.
And then the other part in that verse was all the precious stones.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always said, I remember I tried to line that up there. He had 10 stones back on the breastplate, you know, and Ezekiel had 12, and then the walls of New Jerusalem has 12, but they don't all line up exactly.
No.
But it seems, I've heard that we get what he lost.
There's the theory that we are his replacement.
Right.
In the worship of God and reflecting God's glory, that's what the worship is.
Right. Also, that's the breast.
The 10 and 12 is very interesting if you think about the
number of 10.
The decimal system over the English system, 12 and 10. What do you call that? Well, the metric is based on 10. The English system is based on 12. Just something interesting. What's the worldwide system? It's the decimal system. 10 nations? 12 tribes. It's the 10 number of gen. But again, you know, that all that numerology and all that stuff is very interesting. You just can't go beyond Scripture, and you got to be careful because God never used it per se, the way we use it. All right, next week. Be prepared to talk about yourself. We're going to talk about man. I'll give you some seed thoughts. I want you to think about this week. Are you ready? Human creation. Was it fiat? Was it deistic? Was it theistic? Was it progressive? Human creation. Was it a fiat? Was it deistic, theistic, or progressive? I want you to think about the character of man in relationship to the original character of Adam. What was his physical, his mental, and moral, and social likeness? His physical likeness, his moral, mental likeness, his moral likeness, his social likeness. Think about each of those things. And when we say Genesis 1:26, it says, what is meant by image and likeness? What is meant by image and likeness? We're created in God's image and likeness. What does that mean? Is one physical and the other moral? Are they both physical? Or are they both just moral? So I want you to think about that and do some scriptural research on that. All right? Did God create by fiat? Is it deistic evolution? Is it theistic evolution? Is it progressive creationism? Okay. You all know what fiat means, right?
It's the car.
Or somebody's trying to buy Chrysler, right?
Yeah.
Fiat. Anybody know what fiat means?
Let's see.
Not a car company. Fiat. By decree.
By decree.
By decree. By command or by decree. By that means fiat. Did God create by decree? Is it deistic evolution? God started a process and walked away? Is it theistic evolution? He started a process and tweaks it, so to speak. Or is it progressive creationism? And you may say, well, it can't be. It's got to be fiat. I want you to think about one and four very carefully before you answer that question. It's important. And I want you to think about this final thing, and I'll let you go. Are you a two-part being or a three-part being? Be ready to answer that question. Are you a spirit, soul, and body? Or are you just a body with a spirit, and that means the same thing as soul? Okay, something to think about. All right, let's close in prayer. All right, who would like to pray and close this out for tonight? Mike, go ahead.
Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, Lord, and thank you, Lord, that we are able to gather here and be taught, Lord, and how just learn how great and miraculous are in your creation and how you created all of this. Every week we try and understand it, Lord. We have to understand it all. Grace and mercy bestowed upon us, Lord. Lord, thank you and praise you for this day, Lord. We pray that this next class, these next class periods would also go well, Lord, and we would learn.
Amen.